The scripture reading for this afternoon is found in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12. We will read the entire chapter, Hebrews 12. The apostle there writes, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount which that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaks, for if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The text for the sermon is taken from this chapter, Hebrews 12, verse 11, where we read, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Beloved congregation, the Bible has a lot to say about the subject of suffering. Because man has sinned, he is exposed to many hardships in his brief life on earth. As Eliphaz, one of the friends of Job, said to him, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. All of us, sooner or later, get our share of sickness and death, bereavements, disappointments, and griefs of a thousand kinds. And so this afternoon we will speak about the subject of chastening or discipline. Our theme for the sermon is discipline in the life of believers. And we will see that, first of all, discipline is an unwelcome prospect. Secondly, we will look at its positive purpose, and thirdly, at its exclusive privilege. I think we will all agree that no one enjoys suffering. We all dread afflictions and do everything to either avoid them or to escape from them. And that is also true of believers. Christians don't like suffering any more than non-Christians. Hebrews 12, verse 11, our text says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Christians also must endure a certain amount of suffering. Why? Because although they are saved, they still sin many times. And for that reason, the Lord brings afflictions upon those who are His in order to discipline or correct them. Notice what I say here, God disciplines His people for their sins. That is not the same thing as saying that God punishes His people. Because punishment is what He inflicts upon the unconverted, upon the unregenerate. But His own dear people receive discipline or chastisement. Any suffering that is inflicted on God's child by his heavenly Father proceeds not from wrath, but from love. Chastening or discipline, therefore, is not penal. It is not part of God's judgments. It is an issue of love. And the purpose of discipline or chastisement is clearly spelled out in the letter to the Hebrews, especially in our text, verse 10. We are chastened by the Lord, the apostle says, in order that we might be partakers of his holiness. Chastening, in other words, is a means to our sanctification. Now, we heard this morning already that there are three things in which God shows his love to us. It is by bearing us, by carrying us as our Creator, as our Redeemer, and as our Sanctifier. And this afternoon we will look a little more closely at the subject of sanctification. Christians do not enjoy such chastening, I said. And our text says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous or joyful, but grievous. If suffering would be a pleasant thing, it could not be called a chastening. When a father spanks his child, and by the way, you can't do that anymore nowadays. Our society is such that that is a terrible thing to do, to spank a child that causes him pain. But let us go by what we used to think, and that is biblical. There is room, even though moderation must be exercised, to inflict some kind of painful discipline upon our children. But the idea is always that the child feels some pain. What good can parental discipline do if it is not felt? Well, so it is with the chastening that God gives to his people. He makes them feel pain. Otherwise, there would be no point in disciplining them at all. And it is because the Lord wants us to feel some pain that it is not wrong to give vent to our feelings. I mean, the Lord will not blame us for crying and sighing while we are under the rod of his affliction. The Lord does not make unnatural demands upon us. I know there are people who think that they should never show any emotion when trouble comes their way. But that is not a Christian idea at all. Rather, it is a pagan notion. There were Greeks who, some of them were Stoics, and these Stoics, that was a philosophy among the Greeks, whereby they believed that someone should always be the same emotionally, regardless of what happens to them. Whether glad tidings come or the messenger of death stands at the door, whatever tragedy may come into your life, just take it calmly, don't get upset. But that is not biblical. A mother may certainly weep when her darling child is torn from her arms by death. The husband may express his dismay and frustration when the wife of his youth has to spend years in a mental institution. A husband may feel deep pain when his wife leaves him, or vice versa, when a husband has an affair with someone, leaving his wife in deep distress. It cannot be otherwise. But You may say, should not a Christian be strong enough to say with Job, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord? Yes, indeed, but Job did not start out by saying this. Before he uttered these noble words, he had felt and expressed his deepest sorrow and pain. We read that after he received news of the catastrophes that fell upon him, he arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground. Job 1 verse 20. Later he says to his so-called friends, have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Chapter 19 verse 21. Job expressed what our text says, no chastening or discipline, for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Seemingly, that means if we could see the end from the beginning and understand the reason for our present distress, we might be able to rejoice in our tribulation. But the trouble is that our spiritual vision is often so blurred that we don't understand it. We don't see things as they are, but only as they seem. Then the temptation is great to ask for the whys and the wherefores of our particular trials. And then we see no reason at all why we should have to go through this ordeal or that calamity. But we should realize, congregation, that it is only by faith that we can discern God's fatherly hand in our afflictions. It is not the eye of reason, but the eye of faith that is able to see why the Lord is dealing with us in this way. But that is not always revealed to the eye of faith immediately. And that's where the problem lies. We always want to know right away what is happening, why. And when this knowledge is not given to us immediately, we get impatient. We get frustrated. And yes, we get even rebellious at times. And therefore, let me repeat, no chastisement for the present seems to be joyous. As long as we judge our trials in the present light, we cannot arrive at an answer. It is only afterward that we will understand. And even then, only part of the reason may be revealed. It's certainly possible that a child of God has to wait until he gets to heaven before the full mystery will be cleared up. But the most important thing is not that we understand why we are afflicted. According to our text, the purpose is rather that we become better persons as a result of our trials. Listen to what the apostle says. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Here we see the contrast between the present experience of chastening and its ultimate fruit, namely righteousness. Now, what is meant by righteousness here? Righteousness, as used by the apostle here, does not mean the imputed righteousness that every believer in Christ receives by imputation. Every believer has that righteousness already by faith in Christ. The moment I trust Christ, God as the judge imputes or charges the righteousness of Christ that he has obtained by his suffering and death to me, the sinner, so that I stand before God in Christ's righteousness. But the reference here, as the word righteousness is used here, is to the imparted or personal righteousness of character. Chastisement leads to the progress that I must make in sanctification. That is the meaning here. And so this is not often understood properly, but the word righteousness in the Bible has different nuances. As I said, it could be the justifying righteousness that we receive by faith in Christ, but also the change of heart and life and conduct that the believer displays as he is a new creature in Christ Jesus. David sings in Psalm 119, "Affliction has been for my profit, that I to thy statutes might hold. Thy law to my soul is more precious than thousands of silver and gold." Sufferings brings dividends, not right away, but afterwards. If you put money in the stock market, then you may get dividends, but they don't come right away. Sometimes you have to wait a long time, and quite often those dividends don't show up at all. But here also, these dividends, they are delayed. It says afterwards we see the fruits. Not automatically, and not in every case. Not all people who suffer reap benefits from this experience. The wicked also suffer, sometimes even more than God's people. Yet the result in their case is either rebellion or defiance or stoic resignation. And the unsaved may endure any degree of affliction without being any the better for it, or the wiser for it. How terrible that is. You know, you may have endured great hardships in your life, sickness perhaps, or deaths in your family, but has it brought you closer to the Lord? Has it produced the fruit of repentance? Has it produced in you a greater love for and obedience to God's word and his law? Or is it true of you that what we read of Israel in Jeremiah's day, the prophet had to complain to the Lord, "O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return." And we find many references to that in the Word of God, that people went through horrible calamities, and yet they did not change. Maybe the only change was that they hardened their hearts even more. I will give you another example from the book of Revelation, where we hear how people went through heavy trials and they did not change. In Revelation 9, for instance, we have the story of the judgments poured out upon the world. And then it said, and I read that portion here, "I saw the horses in the vision," as John, the Apostle John, seeing in that vision, "I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued the fire and smoke and brimstone. by these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. And their power, or for their power, is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, why do I mention that? Well, we are living at a time right now of great calamities. Just think of COVID-19 and the effects of it on many people. Why did God send us this calamity, this ordeal? I know that people today will not believe this. Many people think that's nonsense to say that, but it is God. God is in full control. And he sends now also this terrible thing, COVID-19, for a purpose. And what is the purpose? Well, that people should repent. The whole world, but especially the Western nations, have forsaken the God of the Bible. They have increased in their resentment against anything that the Bible teaches. Think of the confused notions that people have of human sexuality, transgenderism, and all that business that goes against the Word of God, the creation ordinance, but against everything else that the Bible teaches in the way of calling sinners to a clean life, to a holy life, and to faith in Christ. And the worst things that are happening today is that people go on as though this too will pass, and they hope, of course, that this will come to an end soon so they can continue with all their pursuits of pleasure and serving the flesh. But that is here in the Bible. They repented not, even when one third of humanity was destroyed. And so if chastisement or discipline leads to that result, then that makes people even worse in their guilt and in the judgment to come. But chastisement does yield fruits in the lives of God's people, in the lives of those who are exercised thereby, it says. Now, the word exercise is an interesting word in the scriptures. It's used here by the apostle as equivalent to training. You know, exercise is known by all of us as that you do your exercises, that you go for a walk every day or some other exercise. Well, in Paul's time, the word exercise was often used, the exercises that people went for in the gymnasiums, the sports centers. Then there were these men, let's say young men, who were trained in different sports by their trainer. Now imagine here a group of men learning the art of boxing. They have to take turns sparring with their trainer. Every time they get close to him, they get a blow on their chin or on their arm or chest. And that hurts. But that is the way to learn how to fight. It's all part of their training, of their exercises. They have to exercise their muscles, otherwise they will never be ready for combat later on. It's that picture that the apostle has in his mind. Often he speaks about examples from the sports world. Now, suppose one of these young men, because he does not like being hit, tries to avoid those blows whenever he can. But that can only mean that all his training is for nothing. He gets no benefit from it at all. His teacher is teaching him for nothing. He's not exercised by his experience in the gym. Well, so it is in spiritual life. Yes, congregation, if we avoid troubles, or if we don't make the right use of them when they come our way, then all is in vain. That's what the apostle is saying. He says, those who are exercised thereby, they and they alone reap the fruits. And what is that fruit? Well, he calls it the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which grows on the wild tree of tribulation. Congregation, has that also been true in your experience? Have you learned from the chastisements, from the afflictions that God has caused you to endure? Maybe some of you will say, yes, I know what affliction is. I am in great distress right now. But I do not as yet see any of the fruits of my afflictions. But wait a moment. It says afterwards. After. If you plant a tree of some kind, say an apple tree, do you expect to see fruits on it tomorrow or next week? Of course not. Well, a child does. A child will put a seed in the ground and he will expect to see growth immediately. In an hour or so, or a day or so, or a week. But adults know better. Yet when it comes to affliction, we often forget this lesson from nature, that it takes time for the seed to grow. Now, the peaceable fruits of righteousness, they are the fruits of the Spirit, holiness, purity, patience, joy, faith, love, and every Christian grace that adorns our profession. And this fruit here is called peaceable because it gives a Christian a sense of peace. The peace that passes all understanding, as Paul puts it. But remember, afterwards. That is how it goes in the life of a believer. First affliction, and then peace, and joy, and other blessings. With the world, the reverse is true. We read about the rich man in hell, that Abraham says to him when he arrives there in hell, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he, that is Lazarus, is comforted, and you are tormented." Luke 16, verse 25. And so let us not be afraid when trials come in our life, when afflictions show up in our experience. Receive them rather out of your Father's hand as necessary experiences, as part of your training as a Christian. We read in John Bunyan's Christian's Progress that Christian at one point sat down in a pleasant arbor to rest, but only after climbing hill difficulty, after passing through the wilderness they came, or he came, to the house called Beautiful. And so God is concerned about your progress in sanctification, in holiness, so that you may become more and more conformed to the image of his Son. And so not to be chastised, the apostle says here in Hebrews 12 verse 8, means not to be God's son, but a bastard. We would rather say an illegitimate child. Chastisement shows God's care for us, his loving concern for us. Now, maybe someone here would say, I have another problem, and that is I don't seem to have any afflictions. Life has been good to me. I'm in good health, and my business is doing well, and my relationship to my wife and children couldn't be better. Does that then mean that I'm not a child of God? No, that is wrong. That conclusion is wrong. God also gives us times, and sometimes much time, of prosperity. Things go well, and that can also be a sign of his love. Not that it will always be like that. There will come affliction, but not right now. And so you are to be thankful for that too. What does the Catechism say? We are to be thankful in prosperity and patient in adversity. And that is why it is so important that we look at our afflictions in the way of God's loving concern for us, that we may grow in grace and in dependence on the Lord. Or as we heard this morning, that we may rejoice in the fact that God bears us up, that he supports us in everything that happens to us, so that we learn to glorify God, putting our full confidence in Christ, that he may be our only refuge. And so may God give us all faith, not only to submit quietly to our trials, that is important too, but also to praise him for those blessings. There is no higher attainment in the Christian life than this. As one poet puts it, light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after weakness, crown after cross, sweet after bitter, hope after fears, home after wandering, praise after tears, sheaves after sowing, sun after rain, sight after mystery, peace after pain, joy after sorrow, calm after blast, rest after weariness, sweet rest at last. That is God's design for his people. That is the program that we have to follow. Looking to the Lord, receiving what seems to be sometimes a hard treatment from the Lord, but never question his love. It is always with the best of intentions that he brings us into those troubles. And we all know that those troubles, they come to us sooner or later. And maybe for some of you it is now already. But recognize God's love in all these things. He is preparing you for eternity. And also, I must say, by way of a warning, that if that is not so in your life, if you feel that there are no fruits, even if you have adversity in your life, even if you have all kinds of troubles in your relationships and in your business or whatever, remember then that you also will go through an afterward. What do I mean? Well, it is possible to read our text in this way. Scripture can also say what happens to unbelievers. Unbelievers who do not go through trials, and it seems that everything goes well with them. But then there's an afterwards for them too. And that is, they will stand before their judge, and they will have to give an account of their ways. And then their fruit is eternal punishment. God's wrath will rest upon all those who, in spite of everything that happened to them, they have not taken these things as warnings, as incentives to change their ways, but who remain rebellious and think that if they are only tough enough to toughen things out, things will be all right. No, there is no way in which the sinner, who in spite of everything that the Lord is trying to show him in the way of repentance and calling upon the Lord, and who does not do any of these things, he can only expect tribulation that will never end. Congregation, this is a lesson of our text. But in all things, God is righteous. God is holy. God is love. And he's seeking also our true benefit. And the way he does that is to teach us by discipline, so that we may also love him for being harsh with us, because he knows that we need it. And what a blessing it is if we may also agree with the Lord's ways and the way he does things. It is for his glory, but also for our soul's salvation. Amen.